So I'm going to do this in 15 minutes, and then we're going to have a Q&A. So we're on the manifestation gifts, which really follows well after what Brent talked about. So we'll pick up with speaking in tongues, and you see the four that we're going to cover there. Speaking in tongues, also we're titling it Supernatural Languages. The definition we're giving it is a God-given ability to speak or pray in a language unknown to the person with this gift. And if I could pick key scripture here, it would be 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, which you're probably noticing a pattern. That text is coming up a lot. These three chapters, I think, gives us one of the most extensive explanations of the spiritual gifts in general and how they all work together. But these three chapters also give us some of the most extensive explanation that we have of the more mysterious spiritual gifts, such as speaking in tongues. And so if you want to dive deeper into what scripture says about speaking in tongues, spend some time there. It's got some good stuff. Now, really quick, what is speaking in tongues? I'm going to try to give you the most clear and extensive yet very concise explanation as possible based on what we see in scripture. Number one is this. The Greek word often translated tongues is best translated or also translated as the word languages. At most, there are three types of speaking in tongues. One, there's the missionary gift. And what I mean by that is sometimes God enables people to speak in tongues so that they can share the gospel with people who speak a different language than them. A perfect example of this is Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Right after Pentecost, the believers, the disciples, they're there and they start to speak in tongues, it says. And all these people from all over the region who spoke different languages were hearing them speak in their own tongue, in their own language. And through that, thousands of people end up coming to know Christ. Incredible moment in history. So that's the missionary gift. And then there's the prayer gift. Sometimes God allows people to pray privately in a tongue for the purpose of edifying themselves, which in turn directly builds up and edifies the church. I'm going to give you a few scriptures here. We don't have time to read them, but I'll give them to you so you can go look at them on your own time. 1 Corinthians 14:14 talks about praying in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, backing up to the beginning of the chapter, verse 2 and the first part of verse 4, talks about how praying in tongues doesn't directly edify the body, so it should be done privately. And 1 Corinthians 14:19 also says praying in tongues should be done privately. So there's the missionary gift, there's the prayer gift, and then there's the revelatory gift. And Brent, this is what he was talking about earlier. Sometimes God allows people to speak in tongues in order to communicate a message from God. In this particular case, because nobody can understand what's being said, there's got to be someone present who has the spiritual gift of interpretation. That's like biblically mandated. 1 Corinthians 14:6 talks about this kind of speaking in tongues, and 1 Corinthians 14:27 talks about the interpretation of those tongues. The last thing I'll say about what is speaking in tongues is the purpose of speaking in tongues is to build up the church. I love this. Y'all are like, the purpose of speaking in tongues is to build up the church, which in turn is meant to advance God's mission, which in turn is to make Jesus known, or in other words, put the spotlight on Jesus. 1 Corinthians 14:12, this idea of building up the church, it's mentioned four times in the chapter, but 14:12 is one of those spots. I love what one pastor says about this in general and kind of the tension that's there with this spiritual gift. What people do pretty much every time they receive the Holy Spirit in Acts is they speak. And you're probably seeing that in our sermon series. They speak about Jesus. Sometimes in a language they know, sometimes in a language they don't. What matters is not the language spoken, but who is spoken about. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is an internal love for Jesus that compels external speaking about Jesus so that others will be saved. The reality is the topic of speaking in tongues and the act itself should never steal the spotlight away from Jesus. J.I. Packer says it this way. He says, the Holy Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me, but always look at him and see his glory. Listen to him and hear his word. Go to him and have life. Get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace. So a few dangers when it comes to this gift of speaking in tongues. One is using this gift improperly. It can actually serve to distract from Jesus instead of point to Jesus. Two, thinking that everyone should speak in tongues. In fact, Scripture speaks really clearly against this, and it's hard for me to understand how this has become a belief in certain church backgrounds, but 1 Corinthians 12, 29 to 30 speaks very explicitly to that, that not everyone's going to speak in tongues. And then three, a third danger is being afraid of this gift and or outlawing this gift because of the ways in which it's been misused. A guy named Sam Storms, in his book Tough Topics, he said this: neither the failure nor the success of Christians in days past is the ultimate standard by which we determine what God wants for us today. We can learn from their mistakes as well as their achievements, but the only question of ultimate relevance for us and for this issue is, what does the Scripture say? And Scripture is clear that this gift, it still exists today. So the challenge to all of us in this room, 1 Corinthians 12, 31, is eagerly desire the greater gifts. All right, the second one we're going to cover is faith. And you see, we also titled it Supernatural Belief. And the definition we're given is a God-given ability to live boldly and take risks as a result of having unwavering confidence in God's power and promises. You see this one listed in the list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11. So you might mark that down. And basically, here's the explanation of it. These are often the people standing at the front of the line yelling, "Let's charge ahead. Let's go." Also, these people, because of their supernatural belief, their faith, they're often hardcore prayer warriors. And some of you right now, you can think of some of those people that you know, and they probably have this spiritual gift of faith. Hebrews 11, if you want to read a whole chapter on people who had this extraordinary faith, Hebrews chapter 11 is a great place to go. Some dangers with this spiritual gift. People with supernatural belief, what I have found, is can often have trouble following a leader whose vision isn't as fast and as aggressive as they want it to be. And there's a tension there. In the church, we need those people with that spiritual gift of faith. As leaders, we need that because they push us. That's one of the ways they build up the body of Christ, is they push us forward faster. But also there's the tension of realizing that sometimes God gives leaders a vision and a pace for that vision. And so one of the hard things for people with this spiritual gift of faith is to slow down and to follow that leadership. People with the spiritual gift of faith can get irritated by those who don't have this gift. And Romans 14, 1, I think, speaks perfectly to this. Paul says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over options," or opinions, I'm sorry. So the challenge to those who have the spiritual gift of faith, which, by raising hand, how many people tested high on this one? Wow, that's awesome. That's so cool. And you know what? I mean, just side note, like, seeing how many people raise their hands, it makes sense that we're seeing what's happening in our church right now. Just the amount of people that are coming and the way that this church is so aggressive in charging forward. And I pray that that never changes. That's so cool. So if this is you, which a lot of you raise your hands, the challenge to you is speak up. Challenge us. Pray fervently for us. Scripture to encourage you, Matthew 21 through 22 says, "And Jesus answered them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith.'" All right, so that's the spiritual gift of faith. The third one is healing. So we've also called this one supernatural ability to heal. We got really creative on that one. Definition: a God-given ability to supernaturally and successfully in faith ask God to heal someone, and then that person be healed. This one's also talked about in that list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11. So some thoughts on this one that I think are important for us. There's a lot to be said about this gift that we don't have time for, but here's what you need to know. One is, just like all of the other spiritual gifts, this gift is given by God to bring glory to God. And I think with this spiritual gift, and just with the idea of healing in general, it's very easy for us to get more excited or fascinated with the healing than we do with the healer. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And not the healer, the one that's maybe laying the hands on, but the healer, the one who's got the authority and the power to do the healing. And so the challenge that comes out of that for us is to not get excited about the healing, but to get excited about the healer. But with this too, this gift is unique, and that just because someone might have it, it doesn't mean that it's something they're able to use according to their own will. Instead, for whatever reason, God chooses to use a person to, at times, be the means through which he heals someone. In other words, just because someone has this gift doesn't mean that every time they ask God to heal someone, it's going to happen. And you even see precedents for that in the scriptures with the apostles. Somebody who has a spiritual gift doesn't mean every time they say, God, heal this person or pray for healing, that means it's going to happen every time. They can't just make it happen every single time. And here's the third thing I would say about this, and I might get some pushback on this, but it's all right. We see a lot of people healed in the United States through prayer and through people rallying around people. In fact, Leslie and I think have experienced this in the past few months. Many of you have experienced this, people rallying around you and praying for you. What I would argue for is that it seems to me that it's more common to see people with this gift outside of the United States, which leads to the question, maybe why? Why does it seem to be more existent outside of the U.S.? And honestly, I don't know, but it just seems to be that way. And so maybe there's a few reasons. Maybe it's a lack of faith here. Maybe it's less need for it here. I mean, remember, the purpose of healing isn't just to heal, but to show God's power. But I would argue maybe this is the reason. Maybe God is withholding these supernatural displays of his power for a reason. Maybe it's judgment, maybe it's wrath, maybe it's discipline. I don't know, but there's some, just my thoughts, that's not coming from scripture. Some dangers with this one. One is to think it only happens overseas, because it doesn't. Two, to fear using this gift because those around you maybe don't believe in it, or because it falls in that category of gifts that I think people are kind of scared of and afraid of. So here's the challenge, if this is you, and really, this is a challenge, honestly, for all of us. We need to pray for people to be healed. Whether you have the gift or not, we need to be people who pray for people to be healed. And think about this. Why would we not do this when so much of Jesus' ministry and so much of the apostles' ministry and so much of the early church's ministry involved asking God to heal people? Like, we should be people who are praying for healing. And then the last one, miracles. Also, we call this supernatural workings of power, and we're calling it that because actually when you see this word in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11, gifts of healing, a more literal translation of that would be workings of power. And so a little explanation here real quick. People with this gift often are very similar to those with the gift of faith. They're very much aware of the power and the presence of God. And just like the spiritual gift of healing, this gift is not something that a person can use at will. Those with this gift know that God will show his power when he wants to show us his power. And if you want more scripture that will help you better understand what this gift looks like, practically speaking, look at all of the examples in Acts and even in the Gospels where Jesus gives the disciples the authority to do things like heal people or to cast out demons or to raise people from the dead or to cause blindness. Those are all examples of these supernatural workings of power. The dangers in it would be to want this gift for the wrong reason. And I think we can say that about all of these gifts that we've talked about tonight. But I think specifically for this one, and really maybe this category, one of the biggest dangers is for us to want these gifts for the wrong reason. And the obvious wrong reason is for our own glory. I mean, how cool would it be to raise somebody from the dead, right? Everybody would be talking about that for a while, and your name would probably be attached to it. But that's the wrong reason to want to be able to do something like that. So again, the challenge is to eagerly desire the greater gifts. And as I close out this section, here's what I want to do. I just want to challenge us, and I want to warn us. We need to open the door to the supernatural. Like, we really need to open the door to the supernatural. We worship a supernatural God. However, not everything that is supernatural is from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10 says this. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. You know, what Paul tells us in this text right here is that even Satan does signs and wonders. And many people swing the door open to the supernatural out of fascination for it, but they don't yet have a maturity level in themselves or a proper scale or filter in place to help them discern between what is of God and what is not. And I cannot believe I'm about to quote Shakespeare. But Shakespeare popularized the phrase, "All that glitters isn't gold." And it's imperative, therefore, that we weigh everything on the scales of Scripture. Based on my limited 11 years of ministry experience, the people that I've observed who are the most fascinated with these gifts, and really I would just say the supernatural gifts, or the more mysterious gifts, those are often the ones who have the least understanding of Scripture. And that's a recipe for disaster. You guard your heart, and guys, we guard the church with God's word. And so we've got to weigh everything on the scales of Scripture. We've got to filter everything through God's word. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So that leads to the question, how do we know if the prophecy is from God? How do we know if the speaking in tongues is from God? How do we know if that which appears to be from God is truly from God? We got to put it to the test. One, the filter of Scripture, and really what I'm about to tell you, this comes as part of the filter of Scripture. Does it come from someone who is shown these five signs of someone who's growing in Christ? Actually, we talked about this in a sermon, I think, not too long ago. Does it produce these five signs? One is greater esteem for Jesus, greater regard for his word, greater conviction of sin that leads to repentance, greater commitment to his mission, greater love for the church. I don't know if you remember that coming from a sermon a few weeks ago, but that all essentially comes out of John chapter 14 through 16, where Jesus kind of gives his theology on the Holy Spirit. And all of these spiritual gifts are given to us by the Holy Spirit. And these are all things that the Holy Spirit does in us and through us. And so those five measurements are things that we can look at to help us filter and determine whether or not what's happening is from God. Real quick, Chuck Swindoll, he said this, "Mark it down. The Spirit glorifies Christ. I'll go one step further. If the Holy Spirit himself is being emphasized and magnified, he's not in it. Christ is the one who is glorified when the Spirit is at work. He does his work behind the scenes, never in the limelight." Another pastor, Steve Lawson, said, "The Holy Spirit's desire is that we be focused on Jesus Christ, not himself. That is the Spirit's chief ministry. He's pointing us to Jesus, bringing Christ more clearly into focus. When the Holy Spirit has become an end in himself, then we have misunderstood his ministry." And the last guy, I think this is just so powerful, Kevin DeYoung, he said this, "Exulting in Christ is evidence of the Spirit's work. The focus of the church is not on the dove, but on the cross." And that's the way the Spirit would have it. The reason I think all of what they're saying is so huge is these are those gifts, those spiritual gifts that can often become either look at me, the one who's using the gift, or let's just focus on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, his goal is to bring clarity to Christ and shine the light on Christ. And so that's what all of these gifts ultimately lead us to do. So Let me pray for us. Is that cool? And we're going to go into the Q&A time and try to answer some of the questions that you guys submitted. Lord, we continue to stand in awe of the way that you, one, save us, and then you take us. And I just think about 1 Corinthians 1, where Paul says, think about who we were before we were saved. We were not of royal birth. We were not of noble birth. We were not wise. We were fools. We were not rich, we were poor, we were not strong, we were weak. But yet, God, you have taken us and you've flipped it over. You've flipped everything on its side. You've just changed who we are. And in as part of that, you've called us into your mission with you, which is insane when you think about it. And not only that, you've equipped us to effectively engage in your mission. And so I just stand in awe of that. And God, we just pray that as a result of this conversation we're about to have, answering some of these questions, Lord, that you would move us closer to that place where we are discerning what your will is for our life through discerning what gifts you've given us, and that we would be activated as a body of believers into your mission field. So we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.